May I read you a story from one of the oldest preachers in the world and one of the most famous. There was a little city and few men within it, and there came a great king against it and besieged it and built great bulwarks against it. Now there was found in it a poor wise man, and he by his wisdom delivered the city, yet no man remembered the same poor man. Then said I, wisdom is better than strength. Nevertheless, the poor man's wisdom is despised, and his words are not heard. That story was written many years ago by the man we consider the wisest man who ever lived in our world, and it was based on natural observation, the things that he had seen and observed during many years. In a preface to the story, he added these comments: the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong. And many times those who appear to be weak are used of God in mighty ways. Now this story perhaps has no particular spiritual significance. It is based on, as I've mentioned, natural observation, and we in our own lifetimes can think of situations where apparently the weaker has won and the slower has arrived first. But we take it this morning as the point of departure, for in the story are a number of things relevant to the times in which we live. That we too live in a city or a world. Our worlds are all different. Yours might be quite confined and limited, small. And against that world, you too are conscious that a great king has come and laid siege to the city. In the world in which we live today, whether it's the academic world or the business world, the world of recreation, the world of ordinary day-to-day living, whatever the world may be, most of us who are Christian people are conscious of the attacks that come from a great king. In the language of the New Testament, he is called the God of this world, the Prince of Darkness. And he has laid siege to the world in which we live. I'm not necessarily referring to the whole world. I'm referring to your particular world this morning and to my particular world. And within that city, we feel the pressure of his attacks. Many of them can be described in philosophical terms, in the philosophies, existentialism. One of the most common views in our world today is that attitude that the only thing that is worthwhile is the moment that you have right now. There's no tomorrow. There's no life after death. There's no God. You have a moment now. Now live it and enjoy it, for there is no tomorrow. Hedonism is one of the great attacks on our society today, where man has made the principal doctrine of his life the quest for pleasure. Many other things could be mentioned, but we live in cities that are under attack. And whether I'm referring to a family situation, or a situation where you live and work, or any other particular situation, we experience the pressure of attacks that come from the evil one. Now, in such situations, we have often observed as Christians that there are poor, wise men, not particularly famous in the world. As Paul says, they're really nobodies, not known by the world. But they are wise in their knowledge of God and their relationship to God. And they are often used to break the siege and to set men free. And as is common to many of us today in our world, we forget about them and they go unnoticed. Most of us this morning will remember at least the works, the writings of D.L. Moody. But very few of us remember the name of the man who was used of God to free D.L. Moody and to bring him into the freedom of the gospel A man who became one of the great champions of the gospel just a few years ago. But the poor wise man used of God to free him from the pressure of attacks around his life has really gone unnoticed. Many a Sunday school teacher working with young lives that feel the pressure of attacks from the evil one in the world in which they live, they're used of God to bring young boys and girls into the freedom of the gospel, the love of the Lord Jesus. Young people who often grow up and are used of God in many places and in great ways, but the poor wise men and women are often forgotten. I use then this thought this morning as an introduction. Wherever God has placed you, the tendency today for Christians is to become pessimistic as we think of all the pressures of evilness in the world. We know very well that the man who is against us, to use the language of the story, is a powerful person. And in the language of the New Testament, he is a supernatural person, the God of this age. We have been called into the service of God, and we have been given the commission to give the message of God to free men and women. May I just add in passing, if you're forgotten here, there is a day coming when those who've been used of God will hear from the Lord Jesus himself, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." So let us not be too preoccupied about recognition today, but let us have that desire to be wise men and to be used of God to bring people into the freedom of the gospel. I would like you to turn this morning to Ephesians chapter 6. And I think in this chapter you have set forth one of the extremely important attitudes of wisdom in the Christian's life. And not all Christians are wise in this sense. Ephesians chapter 6. This is not a story. This portion deals with the reality of our Christian experience today. And in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, you read these words, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." Now that little story from the book of Ecclesiastes that I read to you this morning pales almost into insignificance before the details of this reality, that we are in a world that is surrounded today by cosmic powers of darkness. And in this world, we are encouraged to stand fast for God, not to give place before the pressure of evil, but to stand fully armed with that equipment that comes from God. Now, it is a wise Christian man or woman, irregardless of age, who makes it a priority in his life to daily put on the whole armor of God. This isn't something that you do once forever. It is a day-by-day experience of coming into the presence of God and to come back out fully clothed in the armor of God and to face the world in which we live. And God is looking for servants like that today. For people the age of all of those who are present this morning that will put on this armor. Notice that we're not putting on physical armor, not material, tangible armor, nor are we in strife with flesh and blood. No physical violence. Rather, going back to the words of the Lord Jesus, he once said that the kingdom of God is taken by violence. That is moral violence. When the purpose of your life is to live for God and to be like the Lord Jesus, that is the moral violence that lays hold of the kingdom of God. and that in its beauty gives at least a glimpse of what the kingdom of God is all about. Men and women morally like the Lord Jesus. Now the things that are referred to in the verses I'm going to read this morning are spiritual. That simply means they're more important than any physical or tangible armor. And you will notice in verse 11, verse 12, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." That is a spiritual attack, but it is spirituality in the evil sense. Cosmic spiritual powers of evil against those who belong to God. Verse 13, "Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth." I suggest to you that it is truth in the subjective sense. This is not the truth that you proclaim to those in darkness. That's referred to farther down in the chapter where the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. That's truth in the objective sense. That's the message that we proclaim and herald to the world. But rightly, Paul begins with the inner life of the Christian. The loins must be girt up with truth in the sense of sincerity and integrity. Dear Christian friend, in our world today, a number of books have been written in the secular world with titles more or less like this, "Games People Play." Maybe you've read some about some of these books, of the attitudes and the things that people do, which really are just an appearance to cover up the reality. We're not really truthful with each other, but we play games. When it comes to the service of God, we must never play games. There must be inner integrity and sincerity. I give you one or two illustrations from the Word of God. You may remember that in the early days of the Christian church, perhaps the first who tried to play games with God, a man and a woman, a married couple, Ananias and Sapphira. They had sold some property, but they conspired, because it was a conspiracy amongst themselves, that they would not give it all to the Lord, but they would give the impression that they had given it all to the Lord before their brethren. And so they came into the presence of the apostles one by one. And the Bible makes it very clear that they were lying against the Spirit of God. There was no integrity, no sincerity. And first one fell dead and was taken out by the young men. And then the partner came in with the same fabricated story and the absence of integrity and sincerity and truth, and the partner fell dead and was taken out. It stands as severe judgment in the very beginning of our Christian community, the Christian church. But it stands as an example for all times that God does not want those who play games, but He wants us to gird up our loins with integrity, with truth, and with sincerity. I remember that in the writings of Paul, and some of you who are familiar with his life will remember that on one occasion he was brought together with a number of other leaders in the Christian church. They were all together. And Paul did something that comes as a shock. He stood up and he looked at Peter right in the face and he rebuked him openly. The reason was that Peter was playing games with the things of God. For a time, in the fullness of the Christian message, Peter was meeting together with Jews and Gentiles in the oneness of the Christian community. But then from the Jewish congregation in Jerusalem, up came a number of Christian men, Jewish men, and when they came up to where Peter was, and Peter saw them, and knew that the Jews by background did not want to associate with the Gentiles, and some of them unfortunately carried over right into the Christian community, Peter withdrew from the Gentile Christians and he met only with the Jewish Christians. When Paul saw it, he felt deep indignation. And not behind Peter's back, but right to his face he stood up and he rebuked him, for there was a lack of sincerity, of integrity, of truth in his relationship with the Lord and with his brethren. So when it comes to our service to God, whether we are real live missionaries, like Mr. Willie says, and with his permission, I really think we all are this morning who know and love the Lord Jesus. Wherever our field of service is, wherever the world is in which God has placed us to be effective in his service, there must be inner integrity and truth. It goes on in the same verse to refer to the breastplate of righteousness. Verse 14, the last phrase, having on the breastplate of righteousness, that was that part of the armor for the Roman soldier that covered the vital organs of the body. And it was a very important part of his armor. This is spiritual, and the breastplate is righteousness in the sense of holiness. Both testaments unite and quote the words of God to his people, "Be holy, for I am holy." And that which keeps a man in a position of effectiveness for God is that inner holiness of life. A life that is exposed to the evilness of the world is a life that is courting danger and tragedy. An illustration comes to mind from the Old Testament for David, that great man of the Old Testament, who achieved such great triumphs for God in physical battles, to the point that his hands were bloodied in the wars of God, and to the point he could not become the man to build the house of God. Rather, his son Solomon would raise it up, a man of peace for the glory of God. They were wars in the service of God. And David, as a warrior, in the literal physical sense, was an outstanding soldier. But if there's weakness, it's in the moral sense, that he sometimes forgot to put on the breastplate of holiness. And as he exposed himself to the natural beauty of that woman who lived beside his house, it led him into a series of sins and tragedies that marred his life and his family's life for a whole generation. Thus, in our service for God today, God does not take us out of the world. We read this morning, "As my Father has sent me," the Lord Jesus said, "even so send I you." And he lived his life right in the world. But he also lived separate from sinners. In his own life, as a man in the world, his life was surrounded by holiness. And those of us who would serve God today, though we weep with those that weep, and though we touch those who have sinned and are under the condemnation of God, we are to live in that type of a world in holiness, with that breastplate of holiness placed over the vital organs of our spiritual life. Then in the following verse, verse 15, "and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace." I like this verse, and I take advantage on this missionary weekend to point out that it would seem to indicate that priority of movement in the service of God is linked to outreach and evangelism. For on the feet are placed the sandals of the preparation of the gospel of peace. Peace. If there's going to be movement, it is in connection with the outreach of the gospel to those in need. And the Lord Jesus, as he left his people 2,000 years ago, he left ringing in their ears and hearts, and has come right down over the generations to our times in 1973, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, and lo, I am with you right to the end." Turn just for a moment to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, and you will notice that this church, in its infancy in a pagan city, the city of Thessalonica, is singled out in the New Testament, as far as I know, as the only church that is mentioned as an example worthy to be imitated. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, and we read in verse 5, "For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Spirit, and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy in the Holy Spirit, so that you were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia." Now, they were examples not just in connection with their conversion, but they were examples in connection with the outreach of the gospel. Verse 8, "For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything, for they themselves show of us what manner of entry in we had unto you." Thus, this little group of Christians in the city of Thessalonica not only received the message of the gospel, turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, but the hallmark of their spiritual experience, their oneness with the Lord Jesus, was their dynamic outreach with the gospel right through all of Greece. For Achaia and Macedonia were the two principal provinces of that nation. And from Thessalonica, no doubt because of its strategic location, the gospel spread out throughout that whole country. Paul says, an example. The word comes from imprint. It means figure, image, pattern. Something to be seen, appreciated, and imitated. Those of us then in the service of God today, all of God's people, are to have on our feet the sandals of the preparation of the gospel of peace. Then you read in verse 16, "Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked." The thought "above all" places particular emphasis on this thought of the shield of faith. It may have the thought that to cover all parts of the body, not just in priority, but also in its usefulness, because the Roman shield was the body shield that actually covered a man from head to foot. It was total coverage as he went out into the battle. Now, our coverage is this absolute confidence in God, the shield of faith. You may remember back in the prophecy of Habakkuk, just as we today sometimes, at least in our private devotions, may wonder and question just what it is that God is doing in our world today. Many of us feel very perturbed and disturbed by the things that are happening in the United States of America, in Canada, and around the world today, and we're somewhat perplexed, and we wonder and we ask God. That honesty and openness in the presence of God is a healthy thing. And Habakkuk comes into the presence of the Lord and he says simply, "Lord, I don't understand what you're doing. I just can't understand why you tolerate such immorality and wickedness amongst the people of God." Well, the Lord says to Habakkuk, "Habakkuk, if you don't understand, let me tell you something. I'm going to show you a work so great that you won't even believe it." And then he began to tell him what it would be, that he would use the Chaldeans to come in like a flood to discipline the people of God. That only made Habakkuk all the more confused. And he raises the question, "Lord, how can you use an instrument in discipline which in itself is worse than the people who are about to be disciplined. Well, finally, God comes to Habakkuk, and he doesn't give him an explicit answer. He simply states those words, "The just shall live by his faith," his confidence in God. The Jews were not given to abstract thoughts. That word faith is man's faithfulness in God, his continuing trust in God, even when he doesn't understand what is happening. And so Habakkuk meditated upon it. And when he comes to the last chapter of his little prophecy, he speaks about his inner turmoil as he thinks of all the things that are going to happen according to the Word of God. There's no inner strength. But then he changes and he paints a dark picture of the tragedy. And he says in agricultural terms, if the leaves fall off the trees and the olives don't give their fruit and there's no rain and there's tragedy on every hand, Habakkuk says, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. His confidence and his trust was in the Lord. In our service today for God in our world, if we make the obsession of our lives, the preoccupation with all that's going on in the world, the evilness, the darkness, all the cruelty, the things that come and make us shudder, if we fill our hearts and minds with this, we will be of all people most miserable. But if our confidence is in God, in the midst of the tragedy, we will have that inner calm and joy, for we know the Lord. We are called upon in the New Testament to follow the Lord Jesus, and in Hebrews he is referred to as the author and the finisher of faith. Well, let me take you back to that dark night before his death. The end of John's Gospel, chapter 16. The Lord Jesus has around him his disciples. He's about to kneel in the presence of God in that most holy of all his prayers, John 17. But before, at the end of John 16, the Lord Jesus looks at the disciples, and this is what he says. And remember, the world was about to fall down around his ears. The darkness was intense. The powers of darkness were concentrated to destroy him. But the Lord Jesus looks at the disciples and he says, "Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." That's faith in the Lord Jesus in that darkest hour of his life in this world. The one then that we love and whom we follow today is the author and the finisher of faith. In the sense that he himself, in this world as a man, had that innermost conviction on the eventual triumph of the will of God, in spite of all of the darkness and the wickedness that surrounds us. Thus, in the darkness that surrounds us today in the service of God, when we feel the pressure of evilness, let us remember that our Lord, whom we serve, said, "Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." And we follow in his footsteps today, and we take the shield of faith as we move forward in the service of God. In closing, one or two other things are mentioned in verse 17. Take the helmet of salvation. The mind is to be garrisoned with the great message of salvation which we have been given. We are not to open the mind, first of all, to the thoughts of the world, and then to the gospel. But having committed ourselves to the Lord Jesus, our minds are to be protected with the message that comes from God, this great and glorious salvation. And through that message may filter into our minds the thoughts and the philosophies of men. But around our minds is a helmet, is the salvation which we have received. Which simply means that you never use the gospel or the word of God as an instrument to further your own interests. But you yourself, intellectually, emotionally, must be subjected to the authority of this salvation, this gospel that has come to us in the person of the Lord Jesus. Paul, in his generation, spoke of those who adulterated the Word of God. He spoke of those who manipulated it for their own interest. Paul says, we are not of them, but in truth, we herald the message. And then even more concisely, he refers to the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. That is the objective, forceful presentation of the message. And may I refer to an honored servant of God who died just a few years ago, who may have been known to some of you, Mr. John Reed, who lived to be over 100 years of age. And I was with him on his 98th birthday in Calgary, Alberta, in a church congregation like this. He was by that time so deaf he hardly heard anything that was said, but some of the friends sang some hymns, one or two thoughts of appreciation were expressed, and then the moment came to close in prayer, and the old gentleman sensed that the service was about over, and he raised his hand, and he said in his quaint way, I would like to have a word. And he stood up, a tall, large man, and he spoke for about 4 or 5 minutes. And this is what he said, and I think it was the last time he ever spoke publicly. You must take the Word of God into your minds. Then you must let it drop down into your hearts, where you meditate on it and make sure that it touches your innermost being. And then he said, and make sure it gets out through your feet in the way you walk in the world for the glory of God. Now, it's that word that goes into the mind and sinks down into our hearts that in the hands of the Spirit of God becomes an effective sword in the furtherance of the work of God. For there is nothing magic about this book. It is that portion of the Word of God that we as individuals have learned and appreciated and experienced that the Spirit of God can use as a sword in the service of God. Then you'll notice that Paul leaves the terminology of the armor of the soldier, and he says openly in verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Two ladies spoke to you yesterday, honored missionaries from far places of the world. There are other missionaries from foreign countries in our congregation this morning who've had experience overseas in the service of God. I go back now and remember that in our story from the preacher, the world in which God has placed you is your mission field. You may be the unknown, poor, wise man, that even when God uses you, it might be forgotten even by those who receive the blessing. But our prayer this morning is that wherever we serve for God, that we will be wise in that daily appropriation of the armor of God. Never to play games with God. To be characterized by holiness. To move in outreach with the gospel. To have the mind garrisoned with the salvation which we have received. To know the Word of God so the Spirit of God can use it as a sword in His service. And above all, to bow before God in prayer, an act which symbolically speaks of our dependence and our need of God, for we are at the very best only poor, wise men, wise through the grace of God, who wish to be instruments in the service of God. And you may remember that in that prophecy of Zechariah, When someone raised the question that this was just a day of small things, God said, now who said that? God said, I will show you a work. And in that work, the principle is this, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Thus the battle is not to the strong, to the cosmic powers of darkness, nor is it necessarily to the swift who run according to the patterns of the world. It is to the slow and the weak who are wise in God and put on the armor of God and stand fast in the face of the foe for the glory of God. We will sing in closing just one verse or perhaps two of hymn number 8. I'm sure that as we sing it this morning, it is the longings of our hearts. If we had 1,000 tongues, but we only have one. Oh, for 1,000 tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise, the glories of my God and King, the triumphs of His grace. We will sing verses 2 and 5 of hymn number 8. Shall we stand? Verse 2. My gracious Master and my God, assist me to proclaim, to spread through all the earth abroad the honors of thy name. Verse 5. Him ye deaf, his praises arm, your loosened tongues employ. Ye blind, behold your Savior come, and leap ye lame for joy. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. You may be seated.